wonderful amount of energy, young Luke has. Looking forward to him reading again soon. He's always at the back working the computer, but now he's in the front as well, reading to us. And with all those names off of different places and languages, you didn't sound too drunk to me. It didn't sound like you were drinking, but you very often can, I guess. Just all those difficult names to pronounce. I'm not. Special offer on now is working, I think. Okay. Alrighty, we're still looking at the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, and the whole series will be focusing on him. We started by looking at who he is. Last week we looked at the promises of him coming, and tonight it's just looking at the fact that he came and what happened at that event. When we continue on, we'll be looking at how he works in us and what he does and what the effect of that will be when we look at the fruit of the Spirit as well. So the Spirit kind of grows into what we have with him. But tonight it's mainly just focusing on what happened when he came to us. Now when I talk about the coming of God to his people, when you mention that to the world around us, most people would naturally think of Christmas. Because Christmas is such a great event, and people think that when God came to his creation, came down to us, that is what happened at Christmas. And we all celebrate that, and the whole world celebrates it with us. But Pentecost is very often forgotten. And yet it's the same thing. It's still God coming to us, being with us, being even within us at this point in time. But we neglect that so very easily. Now tonight I'm not going to focus on why that is or how we can argue for or against that, but I just want us to appreciate what happened on that morning. You all might know it, but let me just briefly mention to you as we heard it tonight. The disciples gathered together in a room. They were fearful, they were timid, they were scared, they didn't have any courage. So they sat together and they prayed and they didn't want to go out. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit was poured out on them. And they heard the sound of a violent wind coming down from heaven and filling the whole house. And as they looked around, they saw flames, tongues of fire splitting up on all the disciples being there. It's very hard, I think, and impossible to recreate that, I guess. But maybe if we just close our eyes or have a look at the next slide and just hear the sounds, we might be able to sense something of what happened as they were gathered. Must have been such a powerful moment, I think, and we can't recreate it tonight at all, but it was so powerful that the wind pushed them out the door and the fire made them stand up and proclaim the gospel. So we look at what happened and what that means to us as well tonight. The Holy Spirit came on God's people and his disciples as was promised before. And as I mentioned last week as well, the promise was not just for a trickle of the Spirit or part of the Spirit or something like that, but the Holy Spirit would be poured out on God's people. And he came in power, he came in abundance. He filled everything around him. The coming of Christ was prophesied about throughout the Bible, that God would send a Savior and people were waiting and longing for him. But also the coming of the Holy Spirit was promised throughout the Bible as well. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. We had a look last week at this one prophecy of Joel 2, where he says the same thing. Afterwards, Joel said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Christ prepared his disciples for what was to come as well. He told them that this would be coming before his capture and before his crucifixion. He tells his disciples this: "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And we also heard tonight what happened just before ascension, when he calls his disciples together and tells them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So they were waiting for this to happen. See, for 40 days after the crucifixion, the disciples saw Jesus. They spent time with him after the resurrection. They spent time with him. He ate with them. He talked with them. He encouraged them. And then on the 40th day, he left them by ascending into heaven. And then for 10 days, the disciples felt orphaned. And they felt alone, and they didn't know how they would get through this. How would they have courage to do what Jesus commanded them to do? And 10 days later, on the 50th day, this event happens. And that's where we get the name Pentecost from as well, 50th day. So on this Sunday morning, this exact day after Easter, so many years ago, the Spirit came upon God's people and he poured out his Spirit on his people. And in what happened that day, we can actually see who this is coming to God's people, because the symbols tell us that. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you will note once again these two symbols appearing to the disciples that morning. First of all, the wind that they heard. The sound of a violent wind coming down from heaven and filling the whole house they were in. Think about the Bible. Very often you see that God is present in wind. And when there's wind, it's an illustration of God being there. Now, I mentioned this before in creation itself, where it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's like the wind blowing over creation itself. Or when Jesus, for example, blows over his disciples, that's an illustration of how this wind would be coming to us as well. See, when God created man, and I mentioned this as well before, he created Adam from the ground, from the mud of the ground even, and then blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And that word for breath of air is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit as well in the Old Testament. When you look further on in Genesis 3, verse 8, you'll find that it says that God was walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the evening wind. When he speaks to Job, for example, in Job 38, we hear that there was a great storm wind, a great wind, and in that great wind, God was speaking with Job, and Job knew that God was with him. Or one more example, if you look at Ezekiel 37, where he preaches to the bones, and the bones start to come to life. They do that because there was a wind blowing over them. It's the Spirit of God bringing life to these bones and bringing them to life. Throughout the Bible, when you find this depiction of wind being present, you very so often find that it depicts God's presence and God being with his people. So that great morning when this event happened, and the wind was blowing just out of nowhere in a closed room, in a closed little room they gathered, the doors and the windows closed, yet this violent wind was around them, the sound of it, they knew that God was there. They also noticed the fire. And once again, if we turn to the Bible, we see every so now and then that God shows his people and illustrates to them that he is there through fire. Remember Exodus 3, we touched on that as well, beginning of the year when God appeared to Moses. He did so in the form of a burning bush and fire being present, but not consuming that bush at all. And when Moses saw that fire, he knew that God was there. For 40 years, when God led his people through the desert, he did so every single night by being present in a column of fire. And that fire showed to them that God was there. As they were traveling, when they got to Mount Zion, it looked as if the mountain itself was on fire, and they knew that this is where God is. God was showing his presence to them in the fire. And you can look at Exodus 34, verse 17 to see that. Wind and fire was a metaphor for God's presence. But the disciples, as they gathered, knew that this is not God the Father being with them. It's not the Son being with them, because the Son left them 10 days earlier. But this is that fulfilling of the promise that the Son made himself. This is the Spirit now coming to them. The Son prepared the way for this. Because of the crucifixion, because of the spilling of the blood of the Son, he made it possible so that the Holy Spirit could now come and work in us in a different way and fill us and guide us and make us witnesses for the Son. Spread the gospel himself. Not only does the fire and the wind illustrate who was coming to God's people, but it also tells us a bit about how he works. So just think about this as well. And we'll look at wind once again. This small little picture, you might not even be able to recognize it at all. Some wind turbines. And this is actually in Albany, where we lived. So we went to the wind turbines very often. And there's about 20, 22, I think, over there. So quite a nice number of turbines. And you can drive right up to them and you can stand underneath them. And they are just majestic to see. They are probably as tall as three times the height of the church. They're very big. And when you stand there and they turn, or the wind turns them, you can hear the swishing sound of how the wind is working up this power in them. And that's how the Spirit works as well. When the Spirit comes to the disciples, he works like this violent wind blowing within them. And he works with a lot of power. When this wind blows you, you cannot fight against it. He blows you in the direction he wants you to go. It's like the wind as well being so powerful that it blows over trees and buildings and things like that as well. Such powerful force in life. Here we find this powerful force blowing in the hearts of the disciple and blowing in the hearts of the people outside, because on that same day, thousands come to faith, and the next day more, and the next week more. And it's all because of this Holy Spirit blowing within these people and working within them like a powerful wind. But the wind is also so unfathomable. How do we define, how do we control a violent wind, a great big storm wind? How do you control that? You cannot even see it. You cannot grasp onto it. You cannot capture it. You cannot control it. You don't know where it begins and you don't know where it ends. It's there and it blows wherever it wants to blow. And in some way, Jesus mentions this as well to Nicodemus in John 3 when he tells Nicodemus that is how the Spirit will be working in us. When he regenerates us and when we are born again, it's like that violent wind blowing which we cannot control. It happens within us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." See, once the Spirit comes into you and works within your faith, how do you control that? How do you define that? We very often cannot even see that. How do you see the work of the Spirit working in someone else? You don't see the Spirit, but you see the effect of it. If the wind is blowing outside, you cannot see the wind blowing, but you can certainly see the leaves of trees moving, for example, or the grass bending over. You see the effect the wind is making. And that is what happens in our lives as well. We might not be able to see the Holy Spirit working in someone, but we do see the effect of it. We see when someone comes to faith. We see it when eyes start to sparkle, when people start doing things for the kingdom of God, and we know that it's this mighty wind blowing within these people and moving them to His will. We find in Acts 2 that the wind also filled this whole house they gathered in. See, that's how I think the Spirit works as well. When the Spirit comes to us and starts working in us, He fills us up and He fills every crevice and every nook and every part of us. And He does the same for all of us. He unites us together as He did that day when He filled this whole house. They also saw the fire. Luke describes this in Acts 2 by saying that they saw tongues of fire and splitting on top of the heads of all the people there. And very often, I think when we think about the work of a fire, we can understand what this means, especially if we take note of what Luke says of it being tongues of fire. It illustrates how the fire looked as well, but it also suggests something else, that the Holy Spirit is the one speaking, but He's also the one that causes us to speak. He was the one speaking, bringing the gospel to us, because He inspired the writers of this great book so that we can have God's Word today. He's the one speaking to us through the Bible. And when you open your Bible and you read from it, and those words touch your heart, it is the Spirit of God talking to you and blowing and setting your heart on fire through His words. He also sets our tongues on fire. Imagine Peter, a couple of days before, too scared to say that he knew Jesus, saying to a slave girl, "I have no idea who this guy is." And now, only a couple of days later, he has the courage to go out, stand in front of all the Pharisees and all the Roman soldiers and all the people gathering together, and proclaims the gospel boldly. The Holy Spirit, the fire, lit up his tongue. It cleanses us within. It purifies us. It burns within, and it brings that desire to us to live a life that is honoring to God and is displaying and witnessing the gospel to others. Paul encourages us through his writing by saying that we should blow the embers that are burning within us, and we should have this fire burn hotter in us. And he warns us even in 1 Thessalonians 5 by saying, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Live within that fire," he teaches. Now, the wind we heard filled this whole house. It united us together, united the disciples together. But here we find the opposite. We find the fire splitting in tongues of fire on the heads of all the believers there. And that's, I think, a depiction of how the Spirit works within us as well. He works within us all and He unites us together, but He also fills each of us individually. And the way the Spirit works in you or in you or in you and in me, it's all different. He brings certain gifts to me and He uses the abilities I have and He guides me in life the way that He wants to guide me. But He does so in your life as well. And one is not above the other, but the way He fills us and the way He burns within us is different to us all. And when that comes together, oh, what a mighty fire that becomes. When we are fired up in faith, we can certainly bring God's fire to others too. I mentioned at the start that we often have it backwards. So many often in this world we focus on Christmas as the great Christian event. Easter gets a bit less attention. And Ascension and Pentecost even less. Many Christians don't even realize that today is Pentecost. And waiting for Christ to come again Very few even think about that. I want to suggest to you tonight that in some way maybe it should be the other way around. It should be that we celebrate Christmas of all, but that was only the start of what was to happen. That was only the coming of the Savior to us. Easter is that salvation coming true for us. The moment He brought justification to us, and the moment He rose from the grave, that He brought life to us. But Ascension and Pentecost, we should be living in that power every single day, and it should mean so much to us that we should be celebrating that, and we should be living in that power and should be acknowledging that more maybe than we are doing in life. And the second coming, instead of forgetting that, we should remember that those are the words the Bible even finishes with, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." That is the celebration and desire that should be driving us in life. That longing that Jesus would come again, that His kingdom would come, and that He would fill this whole creation of His with His presence. Maybe we should do things the other way around. But in the meantime, as we are living on this earth, let us just celebrate and acknowledge this great event of Pentecost. Such a powerful event that means so much to us too. Let us just desire and pray and long for this wind to fill us too and to blow us in the direction God wants to take us. Pray and long for that fire to be burning in your heart so that He would ignite your heart, your innermost being and your tongue to witness for Him. Be encouraged, like Peter was as well, to stand up for his faith. Just to tell others, no new news they didn't know, but just the gospel message that he wanted to tell them. This is our Savior, Jesus. I want us now to just experience a bit of that as well as we listen to this sermon, this speech, this address that Peter made on that day, which in part, I think, has been written down for us. And we are going to do so now by listening to it in different languages, but you will be able to follow on the screen in English as well. So tonight, we had other languages this morning. Tonight we're going to have Afrikaans again, but it won't be me reading. We'll have Korean, and we will also have German as well. So I'd like to invite Marissa and Andrea and also Jeremy to come up as they lead us in sharing this message of Peter with us tonight.
Okay, so I'll be reading from Acts 2, verse 14 to 21. In Afrikaans, that's Handelinge 2, vers 14 tot 21. Petrus se toespraak op die Pinksterdag. Toe staan Petrus om die 11 andere apostels op, en onder leiding van die Heilige Gees spreek hy met die mense toe. Jode en julle allemaal wat in Jerusalem woon, ek moet vir julle verduidelik wat gebeur het. Luister na wat ek gaan sê. Hierdie mense is nie dronk soos julle dink nie, want dit is nog maar 9:00 in die môre. Nee, hier gebeur wat God deur die profeet Joël gesê het. So sal dit in die laaste dag wees, sê God. Ek sal my gees uitstort op alle mense. Julle seuns en julle dogters sal as profete optree. Julle jong mense sal gesigte sien, julle ou mense sal drome droom. Ja, op my dienaars en my dienaresse. Sal ek in daardie dae my gees uitstort, en hulle sal as profete optree. Ek sal tekens bo in die lig en wonders op die aarde gee, bloed en vuur en rooi wolke. Die son sal pinkdonker word en die maan bloedrooi, voordat die groot en glorie dag van die Here kom. So sal dit dan wees, elkeen wat die naam van die Here aanroep, sal gered word.
Hi, I will read Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 28 in Korean. 이스라엘 사람들아 이 말을 들으라. 너희도 아는 바와 같이 하나님께서 나사렛 예수로 큰 권능과 기사와 표적을 너희 가운데서 베푸사 너희 앞에서 그를 증언하셨습니다. 그가 하나님께서 정하신 뜻과 미리 아신 대로 내준 바 되었거늘 너희가 법 없는 자들의 손을 벌여 못 박혀 죽였으나 하나님께서 그를 사망의 고통에서 풀어 살리셨으니 이는 그가 사망에 매여 있을 수 없음이라. 다윗이 그를 가르켜 이르되 내가 항상 내 앞에 계신 줄을 배웠으며 나로 요동하지 않게 하기 위하여 그가 내 우편에 계시도다. 그러므로 내 마음이 기뻐하였고 내 혀도 즐거워하였으며 육체도 희망에 거하였으며 이는 내 영혼의 음부에 버리지 아니하시며 주의 거룩한 자로 썩임을 당하지 않게 하실 것임이로다. 주께서 생명의 길을 내게 보이셨으니 주 앞에서 내가 기쁨이 충만하게 하시리로다 하였으므로.
And I'll be reading the remainder of the passage, so from verse 29 to 36 in German with a Aussie accent. Liebe Brüder, lass mich ganz offen zu euch sprechen. Unser Vorfahr David ist gestorben und er wird begraben. Sein Grab kann man heute noch sehen. Gott hatte David aber zugesagt, einer seiner Nachkommen werden als König regieren. Weil David ein Prophet war, hat er die Auferstehung des Christus vorausgesehen. Von ihm sagte er, er wird nicht bei den Toten bleiben und sein Leib wird nicht verwiesen. Das ist mit Jesus geschehen. Gott hat ihn von den Toten aufgeweckt und wir können alle bezeugen. Nun hat Gott ihn zum Herrscher eingesetzt und ihm den Ehrenplatz an seine rechte Seite gegeben. Jesus empfing von Vater den Heiligen Geist, wie es vorausgesagt war, und gab ihn uns. Ihr seht und hört jetzt selbst, dass er in Erfüllung gegangen ist. Nicht David ist zum Himmel aufgefahren, denn er sagte, Gott, den Herr, sprach zu meinem Herrn, setze dich auf den Ehrenplatz an meiner rechten Seite, bis ich dir alle deine Feinde unwürfen habe, bis du den Fuß auf ihnen Nacken setzt. Ganz Israel soll wissen, Gott hat Jesus, den ihr gekreuzigt habt, zum Herrn und Retter gemacht.
Thank you, guys. You can take your seats again. At least with the Afrikaans and the German, I was able to follow and knew when to transition to the next slide. With the Korean, not as much. I just guessed. So that's certainly different. But can you just imagine how it would have been that morning? Standing there and hearing for the first time this gospel of your Savior proclaimed to you in a language that you understand. How that would have fired up the hearts and blew wind and life into the people around. Amen. I'm happy.